as Jesus came near to the end of his physical life, his enemies began to question him with one purpose in mind. According to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 13, they hoped to catch him in his words. You see, they wanted to rid themselves of this pesky nuisance called Jesus. And they would like to have found some legitimate cause for their doing so. So they came to him with questions, clearly calculated to provoke from him an answer which would be antagonistic to either their religion or their civil government. It's interesting to me that each of the groups as it came, each of the very distinct groups as it came to him with a question distinctive or unique to that particular group among the Jews. Tonight it is the Sadducees who come to Jesus. And they came with a question which to you and me might seem to be terribly outlandish. But I'm sure to them it seemed all too logical. So tonight, enter the Sadducees. And who were they? Historians tell us that the Sadducees were a wealthy, aristocratic group of people who were very harsh and terribly uncaring in their demeanor. They were people who were willing to accommodate to the Roman authorities in order to perpetuate their own privileges, for which, of course, they zealously guarded. They were people who comprised the high priestly class, as well as were among them many of the high priests, or priests, the ordinary sorts of priests. And what did they believe? This is an interesting thing because we so often think about the Pharisees. And we talk about the Pharisees and all of the things they believed in, their being antagonistic to the Lord. But what about the Sadducees? What did they believe? And perhaps better said tonight is what they did not believe. In your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts. And there at verses 7 and 8, here's what we read. When he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. That gives us a clue as to the reason for antagonism between the two groups, but it also gives us a clue as to the reasoning behind their question of the Lord. They did not believe in the resurrection, or angels, or spirits that lived on beyond physical death. Furthermore, they accepted only the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They did not accept, as did the Pharisees, written and oral traditions. They just accepted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. With this in mind, I'd like you also to look at the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, at verses 1 and 2. The background, of course, is that apostles have been brought before the high priest and the high priest's family. And in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, as they spake unto the people, the priests and certain of the temple, and the Sadducees came among them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now we may wonder what it was that just sent them off in such anger at the apostles. After all, the apostles were preaching what you and I consider to be the truth. But the one thing that the high priest and the high priest's family and the high priestly group, Sadducees, the one thing that really bothered them about what Jesus preached was the fact that he preached concerning the resurrection. So along come the apostles. Jesus is dead. And the Sadducees wanted him to be dead. They wanted him to be buried. They wanted him to stay in the tomb. But along come the apostles. And they began to preach the risen Christ. And this is why the high priest and the high priest's family and so many of the religious leaders of that time were so grieved at the apostles. It wasn't the golden rule that bothered them, I promise you. It was their preaching concerning the resurrection. So they came to Jesus with a question. And what I'd like us to do for a few minutes tonight is look at the question they came to ask. Beginning of verse 18 of Mark chapter 12, "Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us." Now there it is. You see, they believed what Moses wrote. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. "Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying, left no seed. The second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife." There's the question. And I have a strong suspicion that these people who did not believe in the resurrection thought they had asked Jesus a stumper, a question he would not be able to answer. And what you and I may not realize is that their question has some basis in biblical teaching. If we turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, to chapter 25, verse 5. Listen to what's written. Now this is what they claimed Moses wrote. "If brethren dwell together," that's one fact, by the way, that the Sadducees failed to remember in the question they asked Jesus, that these are all brothers living under one roof, one family. "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother," you see, that's what the Sadducees were saying, "her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. This was called, and is called, leveret marriage." Now, if you look at the first letters of that word, it's L-E-V-I. And your inclination would perhaps be to identify this with Levi, Levitical, the law. And that wouldn't be so far from right, except that the word leveret really doesn't have anything at all to do with the Levi. And the Levites. It has everything to do with the word brother. levirate marriage refers to brother. Now, the purpose for levirate marriage appears to have been to preserve the family name and family property. The way it worked was simple. If a man died and had no child with his wife, it was the obligation of the next brother to marry her in the hope of producing a child. The child, the first child born to her, would be therefore called the son of the dead brother, the first brother who had married her. That was the way this worked. And as I said, I'm sure that these Sadducees who came with this question thought that they really had Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. You see, as smug as they were, these men were reasoning entirely from an earthly perspective. And we get into trouble when we begin to project into realms beyond our physical understandings of things. Oh, this is so true in religious matters where people reason from their physical and material understanding of things into spiritual realms. We get into serious trouble doing that. And it happens even today. This is what I thought. You remember Naaman, many, many years ago over in the Old Testament, when the prophet told him to go out and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and he'd be cleansed of his leprosy? Naaman words go something like this: I thought, and then he goes on to say what he thought. And if you read that carefully, you realize here's a man who is projecting into a realm beyond his own physical understandings and material ideas. I thought, that's what gets us into trouble. So how did Jesus answer their question? Well, we're turning back to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we look at verse 24, where Jesus answering says to them, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" He begins by telling them, you've made two very basic mistakes. And they are these: you do not know the Scriptures, that's evident. You can quote Moses, but you don't know Moses. Nor do you know and understand the power of God, specifically and particularly with reference to the resurrection. And folks, based on these two errors, so many mistakes in the religious world are made, even in contemporary religious thought. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. So you set out to do your own thing, religiously speaking. Then he said, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Not only did they not know the Scriptures, not only did they not know the power of God, but they had no understanding of the nature of the resurrection. The very first thing that we observe here is that human relationships, as we know them, are not going to succeed us into eternity. They're not going to be part of the resurrection life. I'm often asked about future recognition. Will I recognize so-and-so or so-and-so? And I believe in future recognition. But the problem then comes with the next question. Well, if that's true, how am I going to feel in heaven if my wife didn't get there? But you see, Jesus answered the question right here. In heaven, there's not going to be marrying and human activity. the kinds of things we enjoy on this earth. They are limited to this earth. In heaven, he says, we're going to be like angels. So he begins by answering their question to tell them, you don't understand the nature of the resurrection. You don't know the scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. And then he goes on to confirm and affirm the fact of the resurrection. How does he do it? Well, first, I want you to understand that he does something very wise. He appeals to the passages or to the scriptures which they acknowledge, which they would accept. He doesn't go to what some rabbi said over in the dim, dark, distant past. He goes to the Bible. He goes to the Pentateuch. He goes to the book of Exodus, to chapter 3. Now, they accepted the book of Exodus. Moses wrote it. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense. Now, wait a minute. Present tense. I am. I was. I am. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been long physically dead when God spoke these words to Moses. And certainly long physically dead when Jesus quotes these words. But God says in no uncertain terms, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, in the Sadducees' understanding of death, there was no spirit which succeeded them after physical death. Everything was dead. If, however, that is true, logic would say that God is the God of nothing. And that's nonsense, isn't it? You see how Jesus is answering their question? How he virtually takes their argument apart piece by piece, casts it aside, with the logic of Scripture. God is, present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their bodies died. I recall that in each case there is a funeral service. In the case of Abraham, his sons Isaac and Ishmael come to the cave of Machpelah. And they come there to inter the physical remains of their beloved father. But you see, that wasn't the end. The Sadducees would say, that was the end. But along comes God and says, I am the God of this dead man. Something, you see, is wrong with the argument of the Sadducees. They want to appeal to the Scriptures, but they do not want to accept the logic of the Scriptures. If God is their God, they are alive. And so the conclusion, which really cannot be argued, is in verse 27 of Mark 12. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And then Jesus adds, ye therefore do greatly err. If the spirit succeeds physical death, that fact, which is confirmed in this passage, that fact argues for the resurrection. So what is our confidence? That there will be a resurrection of the dead. That is our confidence. Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 5 at verses 28 and 29 clearly and plainly taught this fact. The Word says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There it is. It's not maybe, it's a fact, folks. Our confidence is there's going to be a resurrection. And then I'm turning in my Bible to a passage perhaps well known to many. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, we read the apostolic confidence. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them, the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What words? The apostolic confidence that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. But I want also to remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That great resurrection chapter. Beginning at verse 20, the apostle writes, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." The resurrection of Jesus Christ, well witnessed and well attested, the apostle says, is proof that you and I are going to be raised from the dead. But lest I be misunderstood, I want to go back to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 16. And I want you to notice something that is said here. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." What is our resurrection hope? In this very same context, the apostle has written of those who have no hope. What is our resurrection hope? It rests in our being in Christ. And the question tonight is simply this: are you in Christ? I would be remiss if I did not mention at least a couple of more passages which bear on that question. The first of them, in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 27. Verse 26 says, "We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say, "For..." And I may have mentioned this to you before, but I need to mention it again so we understand what's going on here. The word "for" in this passage comes from a little Greek preposition that means "because." It's not the same preposition that's translated "for" in Acts 2, verse 38, for example. It's a totally different word. It means "because." So now let's read that and insert the word "because." "You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What was it that he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16? the dead in Christ shall rise first. This passage says, we've been baptized into Christ. I want you to notice that word into. You take that word away, how does one get to be in Christ? The answer is difficult because we don't have an answer. But the passage inserted the word into to explain, here is the medium of our entrance into Christ that happens when one is baptized. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's that word into again. How do we come to be in Christ? How do we come to be in His body? We are baptized into Christ. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are not in Christ have no resurrection hope. Oh, they will be a part of the resurrection, but not the resurrection to life. Well, Matthew 22, verse 33 tells us that when the crowd of people who were around heard Jesus rebuff the Sadducees, they were astonished at His doctrine. My question to you tonight is, do you know enough of the Scriptures to be able to avoid the errors that are floating around in our world today? Are you as confident as I that the Scriptures still provide answers to our questions and to our dilemmas? As the telephone company used to say, look in the book, it's quicker. But I would add, and it is safer. Tonight, if you're not in Christ, as Brother Tom leads us in the invitation song, I would invite you to make a decision. If you've never been baptized into Christ, my sweet dear friend, you must be baptized into Him to have resurrection hope. The Sadducees of the Jews had no resurrection hope because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe they had a spirit that lived on for eternity. But we do, and there will be a resurrection. What is your status before God tonight? Where do you stand? In Christ or out of Christ? Needing to get into Christ? I would remind you that it is through our faith, our penitence, our willingness to turn away from the life we've lived, and our obedience in baptism that we come to be in Christ. If you need to render your obedience to the gospel tonight, make that decision. Come together as we stand and sing.